Let us bow for a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you will open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to embrace your words of truth and life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon series from the book of Romans brings us today to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, on the subject unity in diversity. Last week, Reverend Christopher explained that the therefore in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 has to do with the preceding 11 chapters. He gave us a very good broad overview of these 11 chapters, which in a nutshell contain Paul's in-depth exposition of the doctrine of salvation, God's gracious provision of salvation in Christ for sinful humanity, includes both the Jews and the Gentiles. Reverend Chris highlighted that throughout these 11 chapters, we must not miss the emphasis on the grace of God. Having received God's grace, how, therefore, should we respond? How should we live a life that is structured by grace? In my small group discussion, someone commented that she found the sermon to be very compelling. And we all agreed because we had to take an honest look into areas of our lives which needed to be structured by grace. We cannot live as we did when we were pagans. Now that Christ has saved us, set us free from the bondage of sin, and empowered us by His Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. Bible scholar Douglas Moo highlighted the stark contrast between humanity's sinful practices and the difference Christ makes in a believer's life. He noted that the false and foolish worship in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 and the corrupt minds in Romans chapter 1 and verse 28 now finds its reversal in the Christian's spiritual worship and renewed mind in Romans chapter 12. Last week, Reverend Christopher preached on Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, on how we are to respond to God's grace by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our spiritual worship. How we are not to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, that we may discern God's good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives. Paul continues in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 on the theme of the Christian's transformed thinking or renewed mind. He was conscious of the fact that it is by God's grace he was appointed an apostle, and by virtue of his apostolic authority, he now commanded the Christian to be transformed in his thinking. A Christian with a renewed mind will not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. The following verses, verses 4 to 8, gives us the reason for Paul's command. And the reason is this, that the church, the people of God, is like a human body. Every member of the body has a different gift and function. No one gift is superior to another. Everyone is important, and his or her gift complements the gifts of the other members as God has designed us to function in unity and not in isolation within the one body of Christ. Though we are differently gifted, we share two things in common. Firstly, we have a shared Christian faith. The measure of faith that God has assigned us is open to different interpretations. I subscribe to Douglas Moo's interpretation of the word faith as meaning the Christian faith. God has given to all Christians the same shared faith as the standard or the measure by which we are to regard ourselves. The second thing that we share in common is God's grace in giving to each one of us spiritual gifts. When we understand that we belong to one another in one body, that we share in common the same Christian faith and are recipients of the same grace of God, we have no basis for pride or a superior opinion of ourselves. When we recognize that each one of us has a significant contribution to make in the body of Christ, not because of our own merit, but because of the grace of God, we have no basis to think of ourselves too highly or even too lowly. To think too lowly of ourselves is false humility. I would like to make 3 points in today's sermon. Point number one, we need one another. Please turn to your neighbor, someone whom you do not know, and say to that person, I need you. I hope that was not too uncomfortable, but I trust that you got the point of this little exercise. Paul warned the Roman Christians against having an independent spirit and a superior attitude. A famous boxer boarded an aeroplane, and as the cabin crew were preparing for takeoff, the air stewardess turned to this famous boxer and said to him, please fasten your seatbelt. The boxer replied in pride, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The air stewardess responded, Superman don't need no airplane either. Truth is, we need one another in order to enable each individual to operate at full potential. When I operate independently from others, I reduce my own effectiveness and that of the whole body. We need to recognize and to encourage the use of one another's gifts in the cell group, in our church, in our diocese. That's why we feature a different parish each week, so that we'll know what others are doing, we can learn from them, and it's also to strengthen our unity within the diocese. We can also tap on the giftings of national churches and international partners, such as Alpha. Point number two, we are different from one another. Let us relish our differences and capitalize on them. God has made us different so that those differences can be molded together into a special unity, which is clearly of His own doing. I love what Bible scholar David Pryor has to say about unity in diversity. And so I'd like to bring you a few quotes from him. Firstly, he points out our mistakes. Rather than build up community out of diversity, we often tend to let each subgroup form its own unit and grow in isolation from other natural groupings. The community, which is alive to the Spirit, is committed by Scripture to the costly struggle of living out the reconciliation of all men to one another and to God. By uniting black and white, intellectual and action-oriented businessmen, new believer and mature disciple, Jew and Gentile, young and old, male and female, single and married. There are many other more subtle distinctives which we can easily and unconsciously stifle to the point where the body has effectively lost several limbs by social, cultural, or intellectual amputation. The truth is, we need others who are very different from us. For example, the distinctive insights and priorities of evangelist, prophet, pastor, and teacher all need to be held together and not reduced to the lowest common denominator, because unity is not uniformity. We differ from one another, and only God, who made us different, can hold us together. God has graciously given every single Christian a gift which he or she is to use diligently and faithfully to strengthen the body's unity. Apart from the list in Romans chapter 12, spiritual gift lists also appear in other passages of scripture, such as 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4. Here in Romans 12, Paul is only giving us a sample of seven gifts which can be divided into two categories. The speaking gifts are prophesying, teaching, and encouraging. The service gifts are serving, contributing, leading, and showing mercy. Prophesying is speaking under divine inspiration and proclaiming information that God had revealed to the prophet for the church's edification. The prophet is to prophesy in proportion to his faith, meaning his message must be consistent with and not contradict the Christian faith. Serving is a generic word for a wide variety of ministries. In Paul's time, the ministry of the word by the apostles and the ministry of serving at the tables by the deacons are both called service. Teachers should cultivate the teaching gift to impart gospel truth preserved for us throughout the church's history. This is particularly important for new believers. When I was a new believer, I was never sure of my salvation. Whenever any preacher made an altar call, I would raise my hand to receive Christ. And it got rather embarrassing for me and confusing to my Christian friends who asked me, "I thought you accepted Christ already." I do not know why no one sat me down to give me a lesson on assurance of salvation. After one whole year of floundering in uncertainty, God led me to a church and to a Sunday school teacher. And I told her very frankly, I had a problem. I didn't know whether I was saved or not saved. Teacher Jennifer Chua very quickly and kindly took me under her wing. And over a period of 4 months, we met weekly, and she helped me to build a strong foundation for my Christian faith. The next gift is exhortation. The one who exhorts is a comforter or encourager. In speaking about the gift of encouragement, Max Lucado said that every person needs to hear a wonderful. It is because companies spend billions of dollars to convince us that we are chubby, smelly, ugly, and out of date. Inadequacy indwells a billion hearts. Biblical encouragement is no casual, kind word, but rather a premeditated resolve to lift the spirit of another. And everyone needs a cheerleader. And I thank God for the cheerleaders in my life. The one who contributes to the needs of others is someone who shares his own goods with the less fortunate. And this person gives voluntarily, generously, and selflessly to others without expecting anything in return. The one who has a leadership gift is to pursue his or her calling with eagerness or diligence. The one who does acts of mercy, such as visiting the sick, caring for the elderly or the disabled, and providing for the poor, is to minister with cheerfulness. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Can you raise your hand? How many of you know what your spiritual gift is? Okay, a few ones here. All right. I urge you to find out what your spiritual gift is if you do not yet know it. So you can do a simple test. Just scan the QR code and answer 125 questions on a scale of 0 to 3. Now, it's very simple, okay? It's not comprehension. You don't need long answers. Just say whether you agree or disagree on a scale of 1 to 3. Find out what your gift is and ask those who know you well to confirm if that is the gift that they see in you. I've done this test myself and I found it to be pretty accurate. The questionnaire also gives a brief description of each gift. After you have discovered your gift, don't just sit on it, but look for opportunities to use it to build up the body of Christ. Remember, we belong to one another. That means I have a right to the gifts of other members of the body, and they have a right to my gift. If I do not use my gift, I'm depriving others. and I am poorer if I do not depend on their gifts. Let no one say I have no gift or I do not know my spiritual gift. God will call us to account if we put our gift on the shelf. God not only gives us gifts, but he enables us to use them for his glory. Point number three, we are one in the Spirit. So we need one another, we are different from one another, and we are one in the Spirit. Watch many rightly pointed out that we cannot ever insist on a unity of opinion. We cannot insist on a unity of experience because our opinions may be different, our experiences may be different. We cannot insist on any unity among believers except the unity of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Our unity, which is of the Spirit, was and still is very much on the heart of our Lord Jesus Christ. In our gospel reading today, his first petition in his high priestly prayer to the Father was, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Our Lord Jesus was not praying that his Father keep his disciples from harm when he prayed, keep them in your name. The Father's name represents his nature and his character. Our Lord Jesus reflects the nature and the character of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Praying, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, is praying that the Father keep the disciples loyal to or adhering to our Lord Jesus' revelation of the Father's nature and character. So knowing God's nature and character and adhering to it by living out his nature and character in our daily lives will enable us to enter into and experience a unity with one another that is like the unity the Father has with the Son. The whole purpose of our Lord Jesus' first petition, Holy Father, keep them in your name, is so that they, his disciples, may be one, even as he and the Father are one. This can be difficult for us to grasp, because we are so different in so many different ways. Our personalities are different, our perspectives on life are different, because we have different life experiences, our preferences are different, our idiosyncrasies, etc., etc. This kind of unity is humanly unattainable. It has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit working with our desire to adhere to God's nature and character. Please allow me to share a personal experience by way of illustration. And I have my friend's permission to share this. My friend and I had a disagreement which led to a heated exchange. It left me feeling very terrible. I was deeply troubled and I prayed, God help me mend the breach and heal our relationship. I also sensed it was a spiritual attack on us to divide the body of Christ. On the third day of my prayer, I felt impressed to call her. And to my surprise, she responded quite quickly and suggested we meet on Zoom. And during our meeting, I felt led to explain again my position, and this time she very graciously accepted it. She also thanked me for making the first move towards resolving this conflict. Now, in reality, not every olive branch that we offer will be accepted by the other person, but that should not stop us from offering it, because it is the Father's nature to do so. That's what the gospel is all about, God reaching out to us to reconcile us to himself. So is there someone you and I need to reconcile with? And we may need to do this every now and again, and with different ones, because conflict happens ever so often on this side of eternity. Praying together to seek the mind of God can potentially avert such conflicts. It is good to pray first and to pray more before we even come together to talk, so that what we pursue afterwards is a God idea and not just a good idea. Because people can quarrel over good ideas, but they are unlikely to quarrel if it's a God idea. In Christ, by our common union with Him, we already have unity, and this is a fact. But according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we are to make every effort to keep or to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is a challenge, but we must continually take it up. Can we say amen to that? Can I hear a louder amen?
Amen.
Very good. Okay. Let me conclude with a quote from Douglas Moo, which I think summarizes the two main points in our sermon text today very well. And I quote, "This call to Christian humility and unity is certainly one important manifestation of the transformation in thinking or the renewed mind that should characterize the believer." Let me repeat that. "This call to Christian humility and unity is certainly one important manifestation of the transformation in thinking that should characterize the believer." Our church camp theme this year was One Family, One Church, and One Voice. And I thought it would be apt to sing this camp song in response to the sermon. But for the sake of time, we will sing this response song during the offertory. Let me now just close us with a word of prayer. Father, seal your words in our hearts and help us to live it out daily in our lives for the glory and for the honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.